Father, in the name of Jesus, who is the Word of God, we pray, Lord, please, that He would speak to each of us, knowing us, Lord God, better than we know ourselves, knowing the deep need of our souls. We ask, Lord, please, that Your living and active Word would reach us today. We thank You for the words that have been read and spoken, words that have been sung, Lord God, that remind us of Your faithfulness. Lord, as we turn to the living and active Word, may the Spirit of God, who is living and always active, speak into our lives today. In Jesus' name. Yes, definitely. Why don't you put the right button up? Last week I followed on from Keith's message on the forgiveness of sin. And as Keith rightly said, without the forgiveness of sin, the Christian life would be meaningless. In fact, without the forgiveness of sin, we would all be like Atlas, the Titan god of endurance, carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. Now, the difference is, the unbeliever out there is carrying a weight of the world on their shoulders, the weight of sin. But they can't recognize that because they're dead to God and they're dead to sin. But imagine if you became a Christian, but in the Christian life there was no forgiveness of sin. You didn't get it until the next life. We would be going around carrying a weight of world of sin, the weight of the world's sin on our shoulders. But thanks be to God, through Jesus, our sin has been dealt with and we have been forgiven. But Keith emphasized the need to understand what sin is. And this is a big problem within the church in Northern Ireland particularly, that many people become Christians without any real concept of what is sin. People become Christians through a wee prayer that they read at the back of a flyer, or they hear a wee gospel message and somebody saying, if you'd like to be a Christian, say this wee prayer after me. And that's wonderful that God can move in those wonderful, wonderful ways. But very often Christians do not understand sin, and therefore they've no real concept of what it means to be forgiven for sin. And that's why Keith says we need to understand what sin is and why we need forgiveness from God. And as I said, we're able, for example, to understand if we've offended someone because something in us stirs and we'll go and seek their forgiveness. But to offend God means much, much more. When we offend or we sin against God, we fail to reach His standard of living. He has set a standard. I said this last week. God has set the only standard of living. And every human being on the face of the planet has failed. It doesn't matter how good a person thinks they are, they must measure themselves against Jesus. And unless they can say that they are equal with Jesus, they have failed to reach the standard. They have missed the mark. The second thing is that God says we have strayed from the right path. God has marked out a path for all mankind, and all mankind have transgressed. That means we have strayed. Isaiah put it like this, I said last week. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the third thing about sin, and to understand sin, is the word iniquity. It means that we do wickedly. When we fail to reach God's standard of living, when we stray from the right path, we do wickedly. And surely, I think it was someone prayed this morning about all the wickedness that is going on in this world. All of the wickedness that's going on in this world is because people have strayed from the right path and have failed to reach God's standard of living. It's all down to sin. And the Bible is clear. All have sinned. There is no exceptions. It doesn't say all have sinned except for Taddy Gordon. It says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has failed to reach the mark. Everyone has strayed from the right path, and therefore everyone has committed iniquity. And because of that, everyone is going to die. Thank God for Jesus, not everyone is going to hell. However, because of his love for us, God has provided a way for sinners to receive forgiveness of sin and sins. But to prevent abuse of God's forgiveness, it's Christians who need to understand four truths, and that is the total depravity and deceitfulness of sin. Christians need to understand there's no such thing in God's eyes as a big sin or a wee sin. Sin is totally, totally depraved, but it is also completely deceitful. It will lie to you and tell you it's not that bad. But we need to understand it is utterly evil. Even the ones that we think aren't that bad. The next truth that we need to understand is the holiness of God. God cannot have sin, sins, or sinners anywhere near him. Much as he loves us, much as God, as Billy said, unconditionally loved the world, he couldn't allow any of the world to draw near to him, because he would have consumed them in his holiness, because he can't have sin, sins, or sinners anywhere near him. He is a holy God. He is separate from all of that. The third thing that we need to understand, the third truth that we need to understand, is the cost paid for sin. And that is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is the cost for our sin. Jesus would die in our place, paying our debt. And then God brings in another truth that Christians need to grasp. And that is the need to forgive those who sin against us. See, what God is basically saying is, as I have freely forgiven you for all of your sin, and that is your past, your present, and your future sins, as they are all forgiven, as they are all taken, as God says, and cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Another way he puts it is, he has taken it and cast them as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed all of our transgressions from us. But what he says is, just as I have forgiven you, you need to forgive those who sin against you. Alexander Pope said, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Only God can forgive our sin and sins, but we can be God-like, we can be divine-like, imitating our Father in heaven when we grant forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. And so this morning, as we continue our Path to Victory series, we're moving to the theme, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And of all of the religions in the world, and there's many of them, of all of the religions in the world, there's only three that actually believe in a bodily resurrection. Most other religions believe in some sort of afterlife or in reincarnation. But only three believe in the resurrection of the body. And they are Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Now, barring the return of Jesus this morning while I'm speaking, if that doesn't happen this morning, normally to experience bodily resurrection, a person would need to die. And again, of course, barring the return of Jesus in our lifetime, we're all going to die. We're all destined to die. So let me ask, what happens when a Christian dies? What happened, for example, to my ma? What happened to Tom McFerrin? What happened to many of the people, we're talking about Stevie Bashta and others, people who all came to this fellowship, who have all popped their clogs and have gone now? What happened to those Christians that we knew and loved who are no longer with us but have died? And when we die, is our path to victory complete? You see, not too many people have returned from death to tell us what happened or what happens. And of those who have, few actually recorded anything to inform us. You see, there's a lot of speculation and conjecture about what happens to Christians when they die. Even the three religions that believe in a bodily resurrection can't agree. But we've learned through Shiloh Christian Fellowship, we mustn't look to fallen man to inform us about what happens after death. You can go to your mediums and all of these loopers who think that they're talking to dead people. And they're deceived. They're talking to what's called familiar spirits. It's demons. We have learned that we don't look to fallen man to inform us about what happens after death. Rather, we take our instruction from the Word of God. So let's see what the Word of God is saying this morning. In John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40, Jesus is speaking, says these words. "This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing." Now, let me just stop you there for a second. See that word "all"? That includes you, if you're a Christian. Okay, so listen to what he's saying. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, that's clear. Jesus was in Capernaum here talking to a great crowd of people who had followed him. He taught that it was his Father's will that he should lose nothing of all he had given him. And everyone who sees and believes in him may have everlasting life. And he says, "And I will," and Jesus doesn't tell lies, "I will raise them up on the last day." So Jesus is undoubtedly speaking of a day of resurrection. Turn please to John chapter 11, very famous chapter. And we'll look at verse 25 and 26 only at the moment from this chapter. Jesus speaking says these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever," down through the generations, from the crowds that he was speaking to in Israel, right down through the generations to Shiloh Christian Fellowship this very day, he says, "And whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" You see, at the death of his friend Lazarus, Jesus tells Lazarus' sister Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in him, he says, even though they die, yet shall they live. And he went on to give us an example here. He went on to prove that he could both make these promises and keep them by raising Lazarus back from the dead, who had been dead and in his tomb 4 days. Lazarus was not, at this time, given a new resurrection body. He was simply restored to life in his original body and came out of the tomb, as was the widow of Nain's son, as was Jairus' daughter, two other people that Jesus restored to life. They were not given new resurrection bodies, they were just restored to life. It was Jesus demonstrating what he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I can give life to whomever I will." And he proved it. Turn please to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's a longer reading here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes these words. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And will you hear what it says? Who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee? Do you hear that? God is telling us one day mortality, that's living here now in these bodies, is going to be swallowed up by life. God has prepared us for this very thing and has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Here, Paul speaks of the return. The apostle talks about the natural body as our earthly house or our tent. This physical body that we live in, it's our earthly house or tent. And he says, if it is destroyed, if it dies, we have a building, a house from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So what happens if this body dies? We already have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul tells us that while we live in our earthly bodies, we are, in a sense, absent from the Lord. However, he also says, when we are absent from these earthly bodies, we are present with the Lord. So far, we have Jesus assuring us there is a day of resurrection, a day when we shall all receive new resurrection bodies. He also assures those who have faith in him that we shouldn't fear death, because he is the resurrection and the life, and he promises, even though we die, yet shall we live. Now we have Paul telling us that those who believe in Jesus, when our earthly body is destroyed, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. And there we shall be for a time. Turn now, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 13. Paul writes, I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters of Shiloh Christian Fellowship. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, here the Apostle Paul speaks of the return of Jesus and how he calls to himself first those who have died or those who have fallen asleep to receive their new resurrection bodies. Then those who are alive on the earth at the time of Jesus' return will be caught up, transformed, raptured in a moment. You've got to understand what's happening here. People seem to get this confused. When you die and you go to be with the Lord, Christian, you're not given your new resurrection body. You go to be with the Lord in spirit. And on the return of the Lord, guess what? You return with him. And when there is that great shout and that trumpet blast, suddenly you receive your new resurrection body. And all who are alive on the earth who know and love the Lord are instantly transformed and caught up to meet that great throng in the sky. And so we shall be forever with the Lord in new resurrection bodies. So looking only at a few scriptures, and believe me, there are many, many more, let me ask again, what happens when the Christian dies? Death surrounds us all. And for many, it brings a sense of hopelessness or finality that there's nothing else. But that is not what Jesus said. He speaks of a resurrection. His word tells us those who believe in him abide forever. Jesus says those who believe in him shall never die. I remember a minister, thankfully not in Bangor, but a minister speaking to me about this. And he said, you've got to understand what this means. It means when you die, your spirit, in that sense, goes into the great mind of God and stays in the mind of God for all eternity. You are always on God's mind. And he says, well, that's not really for me. I want the bodily resurrection, and this body ain't going to be in the mind of God. This body is going to be seeing God face to face. That was a Christian minister who said that we would be nothing more than conscious thoughts in the mind of God. Jesus said, those who believe in him abide forever. Those who believe in him shall never die. Well, now we could dander up the Clandeboy graveyard if we had a spare half an hour, and we could go around loads of graves of Christians. There's a Christian. They've died. What have they? You see, the physical body has been swallowed up by life. They are immortal. They haven't got their new resurrection bodies yet. But they are forever with the Lord. See, clearly, death is not the end of the journey. It's just the next exciting stage on the Christian's path to victory. You see, when a Christian dies, they go to be with the Lord. But that is not the resurrection. They are absent from their earthly body, and they go in spirit to be with the Lord and shall remain with him until the appointed time that only the Father knows, when Jesus returns and gives them their new resurrection body. The Christian's path to victory is not complete at death. We may, of course, rest from all of our labors here on earth. We may bring an end in that sense to all of our ministries, but our path will only be complete when from Jesus we receive our resurrection bodies and we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord. You see, Christian, we don't need someone to come back from the dead to inform us about what happens when we die. We already have it from the greatest authority of all. Jesus was raised again from the dead, and is now seated at God's right hand, and he says, whoever believes in me shall never die, but will abide forever. Jesus is the one who has spoken of the day of resurrection. Jesus was raised again and is seated at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. Now, that doesn't mean, and I've said this many times, doesn't mean that Jesus is sitting at the Father's hand to just pray for Tally. He's really struggling at this time, Father, that you'd give him a wee bit of strength. Jesus isn't, that's not what Jesus is. He's not up there saying wee prayers for all of the poor sinners. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus, when it says ever lives to make intercession for us, it means that by his life, seated at God's right hand, he is assuring everyone who believes that God is going to keep every one of his promises to us. That when we die, we will abide forever. That when we die, we will go in spirit to be with him. And on the appointed time, we will return to him, and there will be a great shout, and there will be a trumpet blast, and our bodies, new resurrected bodies, will rise up, and we will be in them, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who are alive in Christ shall rise, and we shall be forever with the Lord. This is something to get excited about. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, assures us that when we die believing in him, when our earthly bodies are destroyed and someone like me is putting you into the grave or for cremation or whatever it is, he assures us that we shall live on in his presence, and on the day of resurrection, on the last day, we shall receive our glorious resurrection bodies. That's something to look forward to. Why the heck do Christians fear death when we have received everlasting life and all of the promises of Jesus, who has already proved that he can do what he said he's going to do? So Christians, get excited about death. Now, I'm not getting into the morbidity, and, you know, I'm like everybody else, avoid death. I don't throw myself in front of buses or whatever else, but, you know, I know that one day I will stand in heaven. And I know that one day I will see him face to face. And I will do so also in a new resurrection body that can never die, that can never know sin, that can never know suffering or sorrow again. Christian, don't be afraid of death. Get excited about it, because you're going to see the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus. You could get a bit discouraged at the thought, God, I thought the path to victory would be over once I breathed my last. There's a wee bit yet, but it's an exciting bit before the great crescendo. You know, if you're listening this morning, podcast, or here, and you're not yet a Christian, you're not a believer, well, I have to also tell you what the Word of God says. That when an unbeliever dies, the Word of God suggests, and there's arguments about this, that they go to a place to await the day of judgment, when they too shall receive a new body. But it's not something to get excited about. It's a resurrection body, but one prepared for judgment. Now, I also have to say, there is the suggestion that the dead unbeliever sleeps in death, that they don't actually go anywhere. They sleep in death, or in other words, they will know nothing until the day of judgment, and they too must appear before God in their new resurrection bodies to give account for why they have rejected Jesus. You see, this standing before God to give account for all of your sin, that doesn't happen. The Bible says to the unbeliever who dies without Christ, you are condemned already. What you must give account for is why you rejected Jesus, God's only means of salvation. But here's the good news. Whatever happens to the unbeliever after death can be avoided in this life. by repentance, turning around from living your life your way and coming to God through Jesus and asking him for forgiveness of sin and sins. And you know what? As the hymn writer says, God's arms are open wide, returning sinners to receive. Only those, and I have to emphasize this, only those who believe in Jesus can claim his promise. Even though you die, yet shall you live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful word. Thank you for the full salvation that every believer has in Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to go through life fearing death. We may fear the type of death, Lord, or some terrible deaths happen in this world. But death cannot swallow us up. Death cannot hold us because we are in Christ. And he has said, whoever believes in him, even though they die, yet shall they live. Those who believe in him abide forever. And thank you, Father, that it's not the end. Death is not the end of the Christian's path to victory. There's that wee bit, that really exciting bit. And we wait with Jesus until his return and are given our new glorious resurrection bodies. And so we shall be forever with the Lord. Father, we ask you, please, to help us not to fear death. To help us, Lord God, to show the unbelieving world out there that in Jesus there is a hope that surpasses death. That others would come to Jesus and find life in and through his glorious name. Lord, thank you that you ever live to make intercession for us, to ensure that all of the promises of God will be fulfilled for those who believe. Amen. Stand to sing.